album, cakes and things like that on your face. Yep. So we were also looking at some photo albums from Francie's grandmother in the holiday, and it just struck me what you see, what stories are told when you look at a photo album. Something we've lost a little bit in my generation, because we have the default Facebook photo album now, which is curated by someone else. And what sort of helps now is your phone. I think I haven't found the setting again, but phones generally do this. They give you these memories. A year ago, you were here, and so on. And so that kind of helps to stimulate that. But that's kind of the idea I want to. I was just laughing. John Murray, he's got this smile that he likes to use now, his preferred smile, which is not a smile at all. And so one day when I do make a photo album for him, he may regret that. And that's sort of the idea here this morning. I want to take some time this morning as we start this new year. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, and we're starting in Matthew 1. And God has a photo album in Matthew 1. And we're going to look at that this morning, this photo album that Matthew records, because it actually speaks so much to us about the gospel, about who he is and what he come to do, what his heart is. So I want to look, Matthew 1 verse 1, we read, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one. So Matthew jumps in here and he's saying, I'm going to show you the genealogy, I'm going to show you the family tree, the photo album of Jesus the anointed one. The son of David, very significant. There's a covenant made with David. There will be someone from your lineage on the throne forever. That's in 2 Samuel 7. God makes this covenant with David, because David wants to build God a house. And God says, no, hold on. I will build you a house. I will build you a legacy. And in fact, there will be one on the throne forever, is this covenant that he makes with David. So he's the son. So Matthew jumps in immediately. He's saying to the Jewish audience, because this Matthew is initially written to the Jews and it's written to them, but it's written for us. And so there's something we must take out of it. What is he communicating? He starts with Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, is the son of David. He is the one who gets the throne forever. Right? He's the one who reigns forever. But then he also says he's the son of Abraham. Well, he has to be the son of Abraham, as well a descendant of Abraham, if he's to be a descendant of David. But there's something very significant again that he's touching. He says Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, is the son of Abraham, the promise made to Abraham that he, in him there will be a blessing for the nations. In him the nations will be blessed. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of this Abrahamic covenant and the fulfillment of the covenant with David. He is the one who reigns forever. He is also the one who brings the blessing of salvation to the nations. That's the introduction. That's the groundwork that Matthew lays down. And then, so we see Matthew saying, Jesus is of the right stuff. He wants the Jews to immediately know. He's of the right stuff, right? And I'm going to skip a few verses. We're going to get back to it, so don't panic. You know, I like to go through them like that, so it's a new year. So we're learning some new tricks. So I'm going to skip a few verses. We'll come back to them. In verse 17, after Matthew now gives this proof, Jesus is the one of Abraham, of David, he comes and he says, so all the generations from Abram to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. He's making a point here, and it's a point that can be made over and over from different angles, but he's making the point. He's saying Jesus came at the right time. Paul writes in Galatians, he says, at the fullness of time. And we know the expectation was that the Messiah had to come, because Rome had come and taken authority away from the Jews. So it had to happen in that generation. But there's another reason why it's the fullness of time. In Deuteronomy 30, at the end of Moses' speech to the people of Israel, he makes this prophecy. He makes this prophecy and he says, listen, you guys are going to sort of get this right. So you're going to experience a time of blessing. Right? We're going to read it here. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 to 3. You can read 1 to 10 is actually the whole thing, but I've just got 1 to 3 on here. And Moses, at the end of his speech, says, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing, because you're going to sort of get it right, there will be a time of blessing. And he says, and the curse, because you're going to really stuff it up, which I've said before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. In other words, you're going to be scattered. And you return to the Lord your God. You return. That's that repentance, that turning towards God. That moment, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today. He's referring to his speech. With all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. He's projecting. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. You're going to sort of get this right and there'll be a time of blessing. Then you're going to really get this wrong. It's going to be the time of the curse. And then there's going to be a moment when you realize how badly you got it wrong. And then there's this moment where you return, you repent, you come towards God again. And that moment, we know, was also forecast at the end of the Old Testament. In Malachi, I didn't have it up there, he says, and God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So there's this moment, and we know who came in the spirit of Elijah. It's John the Baptist. Right, so there's this moment where at the fullness of time, Christ comes, and here Matthew says it from this angle. He puts it nice in symmetry, having been a tax accountant. 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations, 42 generations, says Jesus comes at the right time. But this leaves us with a question. If he is of the right stuff, if he's of the right stock, he's of the seed of Abraham, of David, and he comes at the right time, who does he come for? It's the first message in Matthew. So who does he come for? The genealogy is not something to skip over, people. The genealogy communicates to us such a big part of the gospel. So we're going to look at who does he come for. Let's look at the highs and the lows. It starts in verse 2. Abram. Well, that's okay, except that Abram used to be an idol worshiper. Idol maker, I think, is one of the theories. Father of Isaac. Let's look at the family album. Isaac, that guy married late. Only one child. Abram, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, the one who deceives, the deceiver. Okay, it's still okay, right? We're going to look at the genealogy. Who does he come for? Jacob, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Hold on. I think that's in Genesis 38. Who's Tamar? It's actually his daughter-in-law, Judah's daughter-in-law. Yeah, so he was supposed to let his sons continue to marry her because the one kept dying after the other, and he decided no. So she made herself, she wasn't a prostitute, she made herself look like one, and Judah comes, and he fathers two twins. It's in the family album of Jesus. Right, we're looking at the family album. Who does he come for? Let's continue. Then we get verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz was a good guy, I think. By Rahab. Who was Rahab? No, she was an actual prostitute from Jericho. Remember her? Only survivor from Jericho with her family. So she marries. Okay, continue the family album. Let's page over. Jesse, the father of David. Oh, thank goodness. Here we go. David, this is good news, right? David's a good guy. High water mark. Except that it says David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Who's that? Well, he was a Hittite, which means his wife was also considered a Hittite. The wife of another man whom he murdered. The low water mark of David is in the family album. And continue here. Verse 9, let's help ourselves out. Uzziah, look, I'm not Jewish. I don't know how to pronounce his name, so help me out here. Uzziah, okay, I think he did some good. He was like really a legit king he was super clever with his army stuff. But then he made a mistake, didn't he? He was the guy that decided he's such a great king, he'll probably be a super good priest. So he goes into the temple. But he's of the line of Judah. So what happens in the temple? Leprosy. God strikes him with leprosy. But here he is in the family album. Hezekiah, at least he mostly got it right, except that time when he showed the burglars all the cool stuff in his treasury and they decided to go fetch an army. Right? That's Hezekiah. And then he fathered his son because Hezekiah had a fear of death and he prayed to live longer than he should have. And he fathered his son, who was a disaster, Manasseh. Oh, wait, he's here as well. Who did Jesus come for? Where does he come from? Manasseh is the guy that at the end of Kings, he is credited with being more evil than the Amorites God chased out. In fact, he put the Asherah pole in the temple, killed his son there. Burnt offering. Here he is in the family album. Who does Jesus come for? When we read in John, which I preached on the last sermon, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's up there, it should be. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is where he comes from, when he comes to dwell. This is the line that he picks. When Paul considers this in Philippians, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, but not just any men, these men. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on this genealogy, he says, he pauses and he says for a moment, he says, how marvelous is the condescension of Christ. And we've changed the meaning of the word condescension, but in that time it meant he comes into this. He descends, he comes down to us. From his throne in the heavens, he comes down through into this line. The Word became flesh, this flesh. This is the humility of Christ, the condescension of Christ. Not the line that a human king would choose. What I've just described to you is really chaos, isn't it? It's a chaotic situation. So Matthew, in verse 1, he says, the book of the genealogy, the book of the Genesis, the beginning of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, here's the chaos. And out of this comes the last Adam. Out of this comes the one who is the son of Abraham to bring the blessing of salvation to the nations. That you can, in his record, stand completely justified. Even that may be your lineage. Justified as if you always obeyed. As if you never sinned. By faith in him. He comes as the son of David, to reign forever on a throne, to continue to deliver his people from the power of sin. This is what he comes. This is his genealogy, his Genesis. And this is who he comes for. But there's someone else he also comes for. You who notice I skipped quite a few verses. And there's a little section I skipped. I'm going to put it up here. It's going to be hard to read. Where else does he come for? Because you may be sitting here and you're thinking, well, I mean, I'm not Manasseh. And Joachim, I preached a sermon on that. That guy is the last king that sat on the throne. And God said, if you were a signet ring, I would throw you off. Right, not a great word for you. Jeremiah writes that. I think it's Jeremiah 22. But then here we have this list. Matthew 1, verse 12 to 16. You see, it's from Zerubbabel, actually from verse 13. Zerubbabel is the last guy that's actually someone you can find in the rest of Scripture. And then you have these names. Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achim, Eliud, Eleazar, Matan, Jacob, Joseph. The nobodies. In fact, by the time you get to Joseph of the line of the kings doesn't even own property. He's a laborer. It's us. So Jesus comes for us. We're just the name on a voter's roll, on a sign-up sheet. The son of Abraham, the son of David, comes from the nobodies. How marvelous the condescension of Christ. How do we respond to such a Savior? It's a very short word this morning. How do we respond to such a Savior? Well, the first thing we need to respond to him as the son of Abraham, the one who brings salvation, the blessing of salvation, that you can be accounted righteous like Abraham was by faith. Abraham is called the friend of God, an idol maker. What did he do? He just followed. He just followed the voice, spoke to him, put his faith in the one who said, I am. I am enough. I will be your shield, your exceedingly great reward. For us, the invitation is the same, the son of Abraham. How do we respond? Well, even if you're a nobody, you need his record. You need his record for eternal life. Because your record, well, I mean, I don't know what your family album looks like. Your Facebook feed, I don't think it's the truth. So we respond to the son of Abraham who comes to justify. And we respond to the son of David who comes to reign forever. What does the Holy Spirit in us come and do? He empowers us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. This is the one we're responding to this morning as we open up the gates for this year. We're responding to this one, the one who reigns forever. And he says, I will deliver you from the power of sin. I've justified you from the penalty of sin. I will deliver you from the power of sin. And one day, when I come back, I'm going to deliver you from the presence of sin. It's the same message that the Jews needed to hear, that we need to hear today. Who does he come for? He comes for us. How does he come? Well, the Word becomes flesh, dwells among us. It's good news. If you'll stand with me, I don't know what your family album looks like. I can tell you one thing. You may have, even yourself, a bit of a family album like that. I don't think your family album can be worse than the one that Christ came to carry. And what does he say? I carry this one so you don't have to carry your own. We put our faith in him. We get his resurrected family album. Looks a bit different, doesn't it? His resurrected family album. is life eternal. That's what we need. So I want to invite you as we start this journey in this year, just to come back again to the last Adam, the one who is the son of David, the one who is the son of Abraham. That's what we need to hear. And we receive his record. He has already paid for his family album. He's been resurrected. In him, we have life. In him, we have freedom. In him, we have purpose. By the power of his Holy Spirit, we have victory. So let's respond. Father, as we just come and bring our lives, it's that last song, we say, have it all. Maybe in this holiday season that's passed, we put some photos in our family album that were not godly. They were not edifying. They were not encouraging. There's a moment here this morning to lay that before Jesus, to repent of that, to turn towards him, to put your faith in the one that carried and has been resurrected and extends his record for you. So in this moment, I just want to give us a moment to respond, to leave our family album in his hands. And maybe this morning you are suffering and it's been hard to sing these songs. I want to encourage you. He is risen. His record could not keep him down. His family lineage could not keep him down. He was handed over for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. And that is the invitation here this morning. So Father, we thank you that we can just lay these at your feet. Leave it here. Take up your record, your righteousness, the gift of righteousness by faith. And Lord, I pray for the grace to walk from this place and see victory over sin that has been coloring in family albums for generations and generations. I pray in Jesus' name that it would stop here this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can proclaim over this year, albums will be opened, photos will be replaced, grace will empower as we walk with you, Lord Jesus, as we follow you, as you call us. Pray that in Jesus' name. I'm going to close the service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. If you want to pray with someone, I'm going to ask the small group leaders just to come to the front. You're welcome if you feel the need. If you have a physical ailment as well, if you need prayer for a situation in your life, please don't leave here with that. Come to the front. Come pray with someone. Pray with me. Pray with whoever is here from the small group leaders. And for the rest, I pray that you would fellowship with a coffee and with one another and experience the joy of the Lord. Amen.